How many of you ever... Now, how many of you are here Wednesday night? Okay, we got one, so you get double shot of this. All right. I threw this in the class on Wednesday night because it was very pertinent to that class. We talked about the true birds in the Bible. Leviticus, the 14th chapter. Someone turn there for me. Leviticus chapter 14. And it talks about two birds being offered. How many of you ever heard anybody preach on the two birds? Lessons on the two birds. I've mentioned them several times, but I never really got into very much detail on this. And it's a very beautiful, beautiful lesson. And it is a type. Okay? It's a type. Who's got Leviticus 14, 1 through 7? Leviticus 14, 1 through 7. Who found that? Rajo, you there?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of cleansing. Now he shall be brought out to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of the leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for one who is indeed cleansed. The priest shall also give order to slay the one bird in the earthenware vessel over the running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and a hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the hyssop, from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field."
All right, this is a double type we have here. A double type. Remember our word type, types. Our word types comes right straight from the Greek word people. All right? And by the way, let me share this with you just a little bit. I shared it with the other class. But how many of you have heard of George Washington? Huh? George Washington? He was the first president of the United States. George Washington did not have a formal education. He had a large library, and he was an educated man in his day. And he was probably one of the greatest men in American history. He was a great general. He did not sign the Declaration of Independence, so if you'll go back, you won't see his name on there. And in his day, he felt totally inadequate to be the president of the United States. They wanted to make him king, and he wouldn't take it. They wanted him to keep on being president. But he was uneducated. He was considered himself uneducated because he did not know Greek and Latin. If you were educated, you studied the classics in Greek and in Latin in the language they were written in. And he was he felt so incompetent in speaking to the people of America, because there were a lot of men. Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson. These people that surrounded him were educated men. And they spoke and wrote fluently in Greek and Latin. And you were not considered educated unless you were educated in Greek and Latin. So see, I'm trying to educate you people. He would not even write his own speeches. He had someone else write his speeches because he was afraid that he just could not get it down on paper correctly. How many of you knew that? Well, we're exposing you to a little Greek and a little bit of Hebrew in this class, so I'm educating you, all right? Give you a little bit of early American history that way. Types and peoples. What does it mean? What does it mean first? Remember what it means? It means to strike. And our word typewriter, how did the old typewriters work? How many of you have ever seen an old typewriter? Some of you haven't. I've got one I use all the time, almost every day. But it strikes. It has a little hammer, and it hits with the imprint of whatever number, letter, or whatever you're going to put on there, and it hits a ribbon and puts it on a piece of paper. All right? So that's what we call a typewriter. Now, in the Old Testament days, there were different events They were people. They were offerings and sacrifices that were a type of Christ to come, and also a type of us. Now let's look at this double type we have here with the leper and with the bird. The leper. Now, leprosy is a dreaded disease. Back in the Bible days, once that you had contracted leprosy, you could never come into a city again. You had to live in a leper colony. You were, when people came near you, you had to holler what? Unclean, unclean, because I'm unclean. You were absolutely isolated. You were quarantined away from everybody else. Okay? Now, a leper was completely helpless in getting any help at all. Did you know that? There's only one thing that could cleanse a leper, and they knew it back in those days. It was the grace of God. God had to heal them. And if one of them was healed, that's why we have in Leviticus, the 14th chapter here, why we have this story. And we have a program they had to go through. If you were a leper and you had leprosy, these are the things you had to do, because only God could heal you. No medicine. You couldn't get a doctor to come to see you. As a matter of fact, the preacher, you couldn't go to church. You couldn't go around anybody else. You were totally helpless. What do you think that represents, this leprosy, this leper? Yeah. Huh?
Yeah.
The sinner. We are helpless in sin. We are totally helpless. We are born in sin in this world because of our father Adam. We all have the sentence of death in us. Once a person contracted leprosy, some people would only live 5 years, some people would live 10 years, and some people would live 20 years with leprosy. Sometimes it was fast moving, and it's all kind of like cancer. Many times they think it was cancer that they had. Well, there was the fast moving type, and the medium moving, and the slow moving type, and some people were isolated for 20 years. But if anyone was ever healed of leprosy through their prayers, out of this isolated thing, how many of you, what was that movie that Cecil B. DeMille made with that great Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur. Now, this guy had a sister and a mother that had leprosy, and they were in this leper colony, and people would bring them food and let it down on the basket, and they'd come out and get this food. And they lived like a bunch of wild dogs in these caves. That's what sin does to us, really, in life. We're helpless. There's only one way, only one hope that we have, and that's in Jesus Christ. Totally helpless. The preacher had to go to them. They couldn't go to the preacher. They had to send somebody, they had to depend upon somebody to even come by. Maybe one of their family, and say, "Hey, I'm healed." But even though you were healed and you were once pronounced a leper, you couldn't go back into society at all. Somebody had to send for a preacher, a priest. And the priest came out and he inspected you. And if you did not show signs of leprosy anymore, then guess what? It was the gift of God. So they had to bring an offering. Now guess what the offering was? Two birds. Two turtle doves, actually. If you come out to my house today, you'll see some birds. Some doves in a cage out there in my backyard. That's the kind of animals that this offering was. Because they were cheap. There were a lot of them, and it didn't cost very much. Guess how much money lepers had? Pretty much zero. So that was the smallest offering. By the way, the poor people, instead of having to buy a lamb or something, if they were too poor, they could buy a dove. Actually, they brought two doves. Two doves. What do you think those two doves represented that were a type of? Huh? They were a type of Christ. But they were a type of His death and His resurrection. That's what they're a type of. Those doves were a type of the death and resurrection of Christ. Now let's look and see. Now these doves were a type of Christ. Now the one dove. Here we have two healthy doves. Okay? And they bring the two healthy doves to the priest. And the priest decides which one of them is going to die and which one of them is going to live right off. You know that? And he calls for running water Now, living water is what it says in Hebrew, living water. What is living water? It's a stream. It is a creek or a stream. That's running water, living water. You know that water can go over so many rocks for a certain period of time and it'll totally cleanse itself. And that's what you call living water. Water that won't harm you if you drink it. Water out of a bucket or a barrel or a cistern or something was dead water. And he said, bring living water to me. Now let's go back into the wilderness where where Israel left Egypt and they went into the wilderness. By the way, the word wilderness there, you know what that means? That means absolute desolate. There was nothing out there in that wilderness that would support life, by the way. And God called them out there into the wilderness, and how long did they live out there in the wilderness?
40 years.
Guess what? They lived off of all the time they were out there in the wilderness. By the grace of God, God fed them. What were the two things that he fed them?
Manna
and quail. Another time. Manna and quail. And what does manna mean? What is it? Because they didn't know what it was. All right? And they still don't know what it was. That's why they still call it what is it. Okay? They didn't know what it was, but God rained it down and provided it every day. And there was something else that God provided out there in this wilderness, this total desert. How much water is there in the desert?
None.
And God not only provided water, but he provided living water. I want you to pay attention to this, living water. And how did God get the living water to them? What did Moses do? Moses took Aaron's rod. By the way, how many of you saw the Ten Commandments? There's a great correction that you have to make to the Ten Commandments. Moses never stood before Pharaoh at all. Did you know that? Moses never performed one of his miracles. Who did it?
Aaron.
Who told him what to do? Moses told him what to do and Aaron did it. All right, they kind of got that messed up. All right? I mean, I saw it on screen. I know of it. I saw him. But Aaron did it, not Moses. Well, Moses took Aaron's rod out in the wilderness and he struck a rock. And what's usually in a rock? More rock. Okay, more rock. Well, in this rock, God struck this rock and out came what?
Water.
Living water. Living water. And Jesus said several times during his ministry, come unto me and I'll give you living water. He said, I am the rock in the wilderness. Not only that, but he said, I am the manna that came down out of heaven. All right? Now, where do birds spend a lot of their time? In the air. All right? They fly. That's why they have wings, you know. Some birds spend a lot of time in the air. They'll fly from North America to Antarctica. You know, crows can, you know, they're a weird-looking little old creature. Yeah, if you come out my house, you'll see crows, too. But they fly all over, and there's some of you crows even in Antarctica and up in Alaska and near the North Pole. Those rascals get around all over. How do they get there? On the train? They fly. All right, they fly. Yeah. They fly with their little wings. Well, birds spend a lot of time in the air. So, where did Christ come from? He is God that came down out of heaven to earth. That's what this bird typifies. All right, and they took a earthen vessel, a clay pot. All right, a clay pot. What is a pot made out of? Clay, part of the earth. All right, and God in John 1 and 1 and John 1 and 14. And you've heard this 1,000 times, but if John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, kept on being the Word. And the Word there should be translated Jehovah, because that's who it's talking about. That's not the Greek idea of Logos, but it's the Hebrew idea of the unspeakable name of God. And they called him the Word. So it says, in the beginning kept on being the Word, and the Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. That's what it says there in the middle of that verse. And then the last, and it says, the Word, the Jehovah, kept on being God. Even though God came down out of heaven to earth, he still was God. God had to redeem man from his sin, because he was helpless like the leper. The leper could not go to church. The leper could not go and seek God, but God had to seek the leper. Okay? And God had to heal the leper. So we have this one bird, and they take this living water, running water, and put it in this vessel. Okay? And here's where two streams of water, or two streams meet. The stream of blood from the bird, and the stream of running water from the creeks. They would pull the little bird's head off and drain his blood into this pot, this clay pot, which represented a bird. This bird died, didn't it? They took the bird and they drained his blood into the pot. And then they took it outside and they killed it outside of the camp. Again, where was Jesus crucified? Not in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem, wasn't it? Outside of Jerusalem. Jesus said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. His own creation received him not. But the things did. The creation received Christ, the birds, the animals of the earth. When Jesus was out in the wilderness, he was out in the wilderness, he was tempted, wasn't he? He was out in the wilderness. Now, who came to Jesus in the wilderness for that 40 days? The wild animals. That's right. You're going to look it up. He was out there with the wild animals. Now, he wasn't afraid of the wild animals because the wild animals knew who he was. All right? That wild donkey that was taken for him to ride in Jerusalem that had never been, I don't know whether it was a bronco or what it was. But that donkey had never been ridden. Maybe somebody couldn't ride him. Maybe he was so wild that no one could ride him. But he was standing by his mother, and he had never been ridden. But Jesus rode him, didn't he? He had no trouble with it. When God called all the crickets and the grasshoppers and things into Egypt, they didn't say, "We're not going." They went. All right, they went. Now, God said in Leviticus, the 14th chapter, how that this offering was to be made. We have a helpless leper. And you take two doves, and you kill one of them, and put its blood in this pot, and it has to be running water. Okay? And then the other one is just held there for the time being. It's held there for the time being. It's still alive, healthy, and everything else. So you take this, and it's outside the camp. Then what did you do? What happened to the bird? What did they do with the bird? The live bird.
Let it go.
What?
Set it free.
What did they do to it first before they set it free?
Well, they dipped it in the water.
They dipped it in the water and the blood. Just think about that. They baptized it in the water and in the blood. That's what they did. And then they took it out in the field and they turned it loose. All right? They turned that bird loose. And where did the bird go? Up into the sky. Up into, like, it was a type of Christ. It was a type. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, they took his body and laid it in a grave for 3 days. All right? The Jonah, we talk about the type of Jonah. Jonah was a type of Christ also. Why was Jonah a type of Christ? Look at all these types. Jesus used it several times. When he talked about Jonah, he said, "I'll give you nothing but the sign of the prophet Jonah."
Three days and three nights, dead.
Jonah was not alive in that fish's belly. He was dead. It said he cried unto God from Sheol. Sheol is not the whale's belly or the fish's belly. Where is Sheol? That's the place of departed spirits. That's what we call Abraham's bosom. He cried from Abraham's bosom, from the place of his hard spirits unto God, and said, "I'll go back and do it." That was a rebellious, yes, Rosalie.
So all the dead people's spirits, they go there?
And before Christ, before the cross of Calvary, everybody that died went to paradise or Sheol. Okay? It's also called hell. Now, let me show you a little picture of this. This is before Christ. Okay, here was Sheol. All right, something like this in Hebrew. that. But Sheol means the place asked about. They want to know where their aunts and uncles or whatever died, where they went. They want the Sheol. Well, on one side of Sheol was paradise. The word paradise, it comes from the Greek word paradise, which comes from the Hebrew word paradise, which comes from the Chaldee word or the Persian word paradise. All right? It came through all of those languages. And it means a guarded pleasure garden, like the Garden of Eden. All right? Like a garden. A guarded pleasure garden. Well, on the other side of this was hell and hellfire. Okay?
Luke chapter 16.
Yeah, Luke chapter 16. They'll tell you all about this place right here. Luke 16. All right, you want to read about that? That's where you go. Well, when everyone died before Christ rose from the dead, they went to this paradise, this guarded pleasure park. Okay? And they were there until Christ resurrected them from. Well, on the other side over here were the lost people that did not know Christ, that chose not to know God. They were incarcerated here in many, many ways of suffering. Let's go back now. Here we have these two birds, these two doves. One of them has been taken outside of camp. It was killed. Its blood was put in a basin with running water or living water. Christ said he was a living water, didn't he? You see the types. The other one was dipped. Now this other dove was dipped into there, and the other dove was turned loose, and he flew out up into the heavens. Now we have a type of Christ in his death. One bird died, didn't it? One bird died. Did Christ die for all men's sin? 1 John 2:2, brother.
How does that coincide with the scapegoat?
Well, that's a lot like the scapegoat, brother. It really is. It's a lot like the scapegoat. The scapegoat, you have one goat that was killed, slaughtered. And then the other goat was taken out into the wilderness and turned loose. And they confessed every man's sins on it. And the scapegoat that died was a type of what? Of Christ's death. What was the other scapegoat that was turned loose? That's type of his resurrection. All right. Now we have the one dove here. The one dove that died was a type of Christ's death. God came down to earth, the clay vessel. Remember the clay vessel. The clay vessel typified with it earth. The blood was caught in this clay, earthen vessel. This meant something. When the Bible says something, almost every word in the Word of God is very important. But sometimes even what is not there is very important. When it leaves something blank. Like we studied in Melchizedek. It didn't tell anything about his mother or father. So that was left out. Because that was the time of Christ again, when God became flesh. All right? John 1:14. Someone read John 1:14 for me. We're talking about this earthen vessel and the dove that was killed and his blood was put in the earthen vessel. All right? John 1:14. Kaiho logo starts the genitals. All right? That's what it says in Greek. Brother Randy, you got that?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right. And the Word became flesh. And how should the word be translated?
Jehovah.
All right. Very good. Jehovah. And Jehovah. And what does the name Jehovah mean? What does his name mean? The name Jehovah. It comes from the Hebrew Hagah. All right? It means the one who shall become. Do you see how plain this is now? The one who shall become. Now let's read it again. And the one who shall become became and dwelt among us. How much plainer could that be? All right. How much plainer could it be? The one who shall become became. Kai ho logos. And the Word, the Logos, the Jehovah, and then it says Sarks. What does Sarks mean? Flesh. And then it says Egenito. He became. Third person singular. First aorist, indicative middle. That's beautiful. Linguistically, all right? Third person singular. He. He became. All right? He became. And it's aorist tense. How many of you remember what aorist tense means? Brother Greg, you remember what that means? Punctiliar action. It happened in the point of time when God became flesh. Middle voice. I mean, the Bible is inspired grammatically. Down to the last crossing of the T and dotting of every I. He became for himself. God, it says, led himself out of eternity and into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh, He became, and He dwelt among us. Now, we see we have this earthen vessel. Leviticus, the 14th chapter. Clay, earth, and it stands for what? The earth. God came to earth. God tasted death. The one bird was killed. His blood was drained in there with living water. Remember the kind of water that Moses fed Israel with in the wilderness when there was no water there to be had. And that live bird was dipped into that blood and water and turned loose, and it was a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful type? Isn't that a beautiful story? And what did that live bird do? What was on that live bird? Huh?
Sin.
Sin. Because what? What was he covered with?
Blood.
Blood. And who, what? Why did that bird die? Because of somebody's sin. Because of somebody's sin. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross of Calvary? He first of all, he died, and his spirit went into paradise. And he went down there, and it says, and Peter, that he preached unto these people that were down here. I think he said, I have overcome. What was the last verse, words that Jesus spoke on the cross of Calvary? It wasn't Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What was it?
Father, forgive them, and know not what they do. It's finished.
Father, forgive them, for they not know what to do. And then he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 and verse 1, he quoted in Hebrew. And then what was the last thing he said? It is finished. It is finished. It is done. It's finished. And then he deposited his spirit with the Father. Well, his spirit went down in here. His soul went down into paradise. Because God had become like man. God had a body like man. He was related to man so he could be our kinsman redeemer. Another type in the Old Testament. If you wanted to redeem anybody, if you wanted to buy him out of a debt or whatever, you had to be, first of all, related to them. That's what the whole book of Ruth in the Old Testament is written about. It shows the story of the kinsman redeemer. All right? The story of the kinsman redeemer. Now, when that bird took off, he took off with your sins. Did you know that? Here we have the bird. One bird died. The live bird was dipped in the blood and the water, and he was turned loose. And he was turned loose to never come back again. To never come back again. And to bear your sins one way. When Christ died, he went in here, and then he rose, and he came back into his body again. What did he say to Mary one time? Stop clinging to me. I'm going to send to my Father. I'm going to send to my Father. What do you think he went up into heaven for? To take that blood and make that offering in heaven for you. To bear your sins. That make you smile? As that bird was turned loose after he had been dipped in that dead blood, that talk about the resurrection. Not only talk about Christ's resurrection, but it talked about your resurrection. You know that? That little bird in the Old Testament, the one died and the one dipped in that blood and then the one was turned loose, that sealed the resurrection for you. Once you've been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to be resurrected in a glorified body. Your sins have been carried away and sent away. Isn't that beautiful? I ought to say amen, some of them. At least the saved ones. All right. Amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful church, a story? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what that typifies. We have baptism there, don't we? We have the clay vessel, and we have the water, and we have the blood. When you're baptized up here, what is when I baptized you here a while back, what did we say about that? Buried with Christ in His death and raised new because of His resurrection and unto newness of life. And that's not all. You're going to come out of the grave. That's a picture of the resurrection. When that bird was dipped into that water and in that blood and he came out of that water and was turned loose and he flew away, that's a type of your resurrection, not only Christ. These beautiful types, aren't they, in the Old Testament? Okay, how about the red heifer offering? Genesis, the 28th chapter. In Genesis 28th chapter, it talks about a red heifer. And what in the world's a heifer? Huh?
Female cow.
That's a female cow that hasn't had a baby. That's what a heifer is. All right? It's a young cow that has not had a baby. And she had to be red. What do you think the red typified? Huh? Blood. All right. Now, in Hebrews 9th chapter, verses 13 and 14, every Old Testament sacrifice is typical of something. It's a typical of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in Numbers 19 and verse 21, Numbers 19 and in the book of Genesis, and in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Numbers 19 and verse 21, these are all part of this talking about the red heifer. We're not going to go there, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about this red heifer. This red heifer, this young cow that had not had a baby, they would take this heifer and they would confess their sins upon it again. All right? The whole nation of Israel, by the way. And they would take... And almost every other sacrifice, when they killed the sacrifice, they would take and eat part of it. But this one wasn't supposed to be eaten. This one was burned to ashes. Totally to ashes. How many of you know when soap was invented? Huh? Well, it wasn't too long ago. A lot of people run around dirty all the time. Well, what is soap made out of that we use today, basically? What's it made out of? Lye.
Animal fat.
Well, they use animal fat in it. But what makes the detergent quality of soap?
Ashes.
Ashes. Ashes. Just think about this. This is way before. If people would have just read the Word of God, they'd figured out how to make soap. Because this was a cleanser. They would take the soap, the ashes of the red heifer, and they would mix it with running water. Again, living water. They would mix this, and guess what they had? A detergent quality. Something that would cleanse, something that was antibacterial. All right? This was an antibacterial soap, so-called. And whatever they wanted to cleanse, it would actually cleanse it. And before they could ever put the tabernacle or the temple in service at all, guess what they had to have? The ashes of the red heifer. Now, let me tell you a little bit of extra biblical revelation here. In the book of Maccabees, in the Apocrypha, in the second chapter of the book of Maccabees, it talks about this. It says there that when Israel was about to be overcome by Nebuchadnezzar, when he was about to come and carry all the temple things, tear the temple down and carry everything out of there away, it said that God warned Jeremiah to take the tabernacle. And guess what was put in there along with that tabernacle? He said, take the tabernacle, take the Ark of the Covenant. You don't want to know where the lost Ark is? It's not lost. God had it hid way back then by Jeremiah. He took it in the mountain that overlooks Israel, and it's in the book, it's in the nation of Jordan today, and in a cave in that mountain, the same mountain that God buried Moses in when he died, and he put him in a cave. But he had Jeremiah put this Ark of the Covenant and tabernacle and all the furniture and everything in there, and he had to take with him what? Also, the ashes, the container that held the ashes of the red heifer. Because the service of God can never be started again unless they have the ashes of the red heifer. And they kept saying over and over again, you hear in the news now and then, they found a perfect red heifer. I'm going to tell you something. You can go out and you can find red heifers all over the place. But this was a special one that they kept. And they kept the ashes of that red heifer for hundreds and hundreds of years, using those ashes of that red heifer to cleanse everything for all the services of it. All right. Now, that red heifer typified what? Christ. Because it could not have a spot or a blemish on it, could it? The red heifer could not have a spot or a blemish on it. Did Christ have any sin in him? No. We talk about Adam in the Old Testament. Adam was a type of the second Adam. The first Adam, our father, every one of us, I'm American Indian. We have black people in here. We have white people in here. We have brown people. We have yellow people. We have all kinds of people in here. But you know where we came from? Adam. That's it. Adam is our father. We're all related. You go back far enough and you're all related to Adam. Now, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, guess what he gave you? He gave you a gift. A gift that you don't want. Death. The first Adam gave us death. He gets awfully cold in this room, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I think they turned the air conditioner on us all. I don't think we've got any control over this at all. Just bundle up. The first Adam gave us death. And it said that the first Adam was the death dealer. He was the one that sentenced all of us to death. It said the second Adam is the God, the Spirit that came down out of heaven to earth to get everybody life. The life-giving Adam. The first one was the death-dealing Adam, and the second one was the life-giving Adam. Give you life. Your heart beats today. Because the first Adam gave you, first of all, life, but he gave you that life with a sentence of death in it. But once you're born into this world, you start dying, don't you? You start dying. See, all these times we're given. The Bible teaches us that we're all born into this world, but we're born into sin. Born into sin. Sin. Now, last Sunday I said, and I saw Rogers use the same illustration last Sunday that I did, but when a little baby is born into this world, all it knows how to do is cry to get your attention. And it'll cry when it's lying. It might want your attention when it doesn't really. All he wants is your attention. You know. Pay me some attention now. I don't have a dirty diaper. I'm not hungry. But I want you to hold me. That's all. And in all reality, he's learning how to lie because he's telling you something's wrong. I used another illustration one time. I had a smart little dog one time named Poncho. That dog would pull tricks on me. He lied to me sometimes. And in my house that I lived over east of Bakersfield, I had a... Here was the house like this. And the kitchen was over here like this, and the hallway when you came into it, and the big living room. And then here was the library. And I'd be sitting here at my desk, behind my chair, looking and reading and studying and everything else. And the dog would usually been running around here someplace, and Poppy would run around and he'd jump up and hit me on the leg with his front feet, just like that, getting my attention like that. And he'd take off to the door. The door was right here. He'd run from in here and run toward the door, telling me he had to go outside. Well, he knew if I didn't want him to have an accident in the house, so I'd go open the door for him to go outside, no matter what I was doing. So I'd get up in here, he'd come to get my attention, I'd walk through here like this, except right here was a entrance way into the kitchen. And right over here on the kitchen cabinet, right there, was doggy snacks. And if I wasn't paying any attention to him or anything else, he'd come up here and act, told me he wanted to go outside, except when we got right here, he'd dive into the kitchen. I don't have to go outside at all. He'd go and look up there on that cabinet. Well, I'd give him a treat and I'd make him go outside too. He wasn't going to do that to me and get by with it. Anyway, then I was finished with him for a while until he comes banging on the door. Well, babies lie to us sometimes because they want attention when they don't really need it. Now, in John 1:45-51, let's go there real quick. John 1:45-51. John the first chapter, verses 45-51. Someone read that for me. John 1:45-51. Who's got that? Randy, you have that?
Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
All right. What in the world is he talking about? How many of you ever heard of Jacob's ladder? Huh?
Yeah.
All right. This is Jacob's ladder, what he's talking about. How many of you ever correlated that to this thing being talked with Nathaniel? Jacob was dreaming one night, wasn't he? Had his head on a stone. And some people say that stone that he had his head on is underneath the throne there in England. I don't know if that's true or not. But this stone that he had his head on, he was dreaming and he was praying to God. How many of you ever pray when you're asleep? Sometimes you pray when you're awake, sometimes you pray when you're asleep, don't you? Alright, that's what Jacob was doing. He was praying to God. Now what do you think Nathanael was doing out there?
Praying.
This is a type of Jacob's ladder again. He was praying. He was out there underneath this tree praying to God. And he saw the stairway to heaven. That's what it was. The Jacob's ladder is the stairway to heaven. That's what it is. And we have Nathanael, and we have Jacob's ladder. Now, what had happened with Jacob? Why was he out there? Why was he praying so hard? What was wrong with Jacob? Genesis, the 28th chapter, is where that's found. What in the world happened to Jacob? Well, he was in trouble, wasn't he? He was in trouble. He had cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, because Esau was the firstborn. But God didn't choose Esau, did he? Who did he choose? Jacob. Jacob is called, what is Jacob? What's the modern name for Jacob? James. All right. So Jacob's out there, and what does the name James mean, or Jacob? Trickster. All right. All right. Jacob had tricked his brother out of his inheritance. How many of you know that story? How many of you know the story of how he just tricked him? You know, he went in there, and his wife found out, his mother found out that he was going to put the blessing upon Esau that day in spite of what God told him to do. God told him to bless Jacob. And he wasn't going to do it. He was going to bless Esau anyway. So God overruled it through his wife and through Jacob. And he said, go out there and get... And he told Esau, go out and get me a deer. And bring this deer in, and I'll eat it, cook it up for me like I... And after I eat, I'll put the blessing upon you. And Esau was hairy and smelled like the goats. Like a belly goat. And Jacob was not. He was not like that. So the mother says, let's go out there and kill a goat. A goat and a deer smell a whole lot alike. They're strong meat. Well, he killed the goat, and he took the skin of the goat and put on his arms. Well, his dad was just about blind and couldn't hear very well. Couldn't hear very well, even distinguish the voices of his two sons. He could just barely hear. Well, he said, I'm going to make it the kind of food just like he likes. We'll take that goat, and you go in there, and you act like you're Esau. And he did. He pretended. He acted like Esau. And he said, and he come on, let me feel of you. So he felt of his hairy arms, except it was a goat skin. Oh, that's Esau, all right. He smells just like you. That's my boy. So he put all the blessings upon Esau. And then he left. And then here comes the stinker. The real stinker comes in. And then his dad starts bawling and wailing. He says, man, I've given all the blessings to your brother. He tricked me. He tricked you out of the deal. I'm going to kill him. The boy, all the rest of Esau's life, he wanted to kill Jacob. Because he tricked him out of his inheritance. But in all reality, Esau despised his inheritance, God said. Because he wasn't thinking about that. All he thought about was the now. A lot of people live in the now. Things that we do each week ought to be eternal things. Things. Eternal things. Not the now things, but eternal things. Don't worry about the now. Worry about the wonderful blessings of eternity. Jacob, even though he wasn't saved yet, thought about holy things. He wanted to be... guess what Esau was going to get to be? What part was he going to play in his family if he was the head of the family? He was the patriarch. That means the high father. What was the high father? What place was he in the family? He was the priest of the family. He was the spiritual leader of the family. The high father, the spiritual leader of the family. Esau didn't care anything about that. But Jacob did. He wanted to be the kind of leader that his father was. Isaac. He wanted to be the spiritual leader of that family. He wanted to be the patriarch of his family. He wanted to be the one whom the blessing of God went through. Because his grandfather Abraham had been blessed. He said that through you I will bless all the nations of the world. Well, Esau got tricked out of his birthright. Well, here, Jacob is out here. He's coming back into the land. He's been gone for 20-something years. He's coming back in the land to this mad red-headed boy. With the stump, like a goat. Hair all over him. He comes back into the land and he's afraid of this he-man. this hulk of a guy. And he knows what's going to happen. Because if God doesn't change Esau's life, what's Esau going to do to Jacob? Kill him and take everything he's got. Because that's all he's sworn all of his life, is killing his brother and taking that birthright back. I don't think he willingly gave his birthright to Jacob, didn't he? What do you think he was going to do to Jacob to get the birthright back? If he's dead, it's mine and him. All right? Right from the very beginning. He never planned on giving it to him. He was going to kill him. Well, Jacob's out there, laying out there on the stars, saying, God, please help me, because I'm going back in here and I have this bad brother. This bad dude, he's going to kill me. And so he saw a vision. And he saw angels doing what? Going back and forth into an escalator. We're having a stairway into heaven. This is what we call Jacob's ladder. And right there that night is where many theologians believe that Jacob was saved. That's where he had his born-again experience. Right there. Now, right out there underneath the tree, somewhere, sometime in Nathaniel's life, guess what he had? He came to grips with his eternal soul, and he prayed to God and asked God to forgive him, and he had this Jacob's ladder experience. And all of us have our Jacob's ladder experience, don't we? Is there a time in your life when you come to God and you say, Lord, forgive me? You remember what it was? Punctiliar action, aorist tense, see? At point in time. Because there is a time. If you are saved, there is a time in your life. I mean, you're not born saved, people. There is a time in your life when you realize that you are a sinner. When you realize that you, your sin has separated you from God. And you have an experience. You have the stairway to heaven, this Jacob's ladder experience. But once you're born again, you're guaranteed the resurrection. You're guaranteed forgiveness of sins, Brother Art.
Jacob's trouble, not fire
tribulation. Oh, yeah. The Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period is called Jacob's trouble because who is Jacob's children? Israel. Why has the tribulation period come upon the earth? To bring Israel back to God. All right, God, I'm not finished with Israel yet. All right. Going back to Jacob's ladder. Now, when Christ came down to earth, I want you to understand something. When God, John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18, someone read John 1:18 for me. That's very important. That's all in this Jacob's ladder. John 1:45-51, but John 1:18 now. Who, Dr. John, you got that one?
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he was declared him.
All right. Someone else read that from another translation. The only begotten Son, what does it say there? Have you got that, Brother Greg?
Yes. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten Son, who is in heaven, in the immediate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known.
All right, so who's got New American Standard?
I do.
You got that, Brother? Read that for me.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God.
All right, that's what I want. The only begotten God. Now go on from that point. The only begotten God. That's what it says in the original language.
The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Now the word explained him there shouldn't be explained. What it says, it literally says, it comes from two Greek words. We got stuff all over this deal. Ek and ago. That's two Greek words that it comes from. And ek, that's where the word exit comes from. All right? What do you think that means right there, ek?
Lead out. Lead out.
Okay, ago means I lead, I bring, I go. So what do you say? What do you think this means?
Let himself out.
And it's in the middle voice again. He has led himself out of eternity into space and time. That's what John, the first chapter, 1:1, 1:14, 1:18 means. The only begotten God.
He is God, not little God, I mean God. The God of heaven, the Creator God. Colossians, the first chapter, tells you about that. All right? He has led Himself out. Now, God, Christ, what does the word Christ mean? Christos. Jesus Christos. What? Anointed one. How about Jesus? Now, Spanish, that's the same in Greek and in Spanish, it's the same. Jesus Christos. All right, what is Jesus? What does that mean? Jesus. But actually, it should mean Joshua. That's a bad translation. It should mean Joshua. That's the Hebrew word Joshua. What does Joshua mean? It means the one who Jehovah saves. That's what it means, Jehovah saves. Who's going to save anybody? Jehovah is the one who saves. All right. Jehovah saves because Jehovah has led Himself out of heaven, down into an earthly vessel, the human form, to dwell among His creation, to redeem His creation back to Himself. And you know something? Now, this will probably just throw you for a loop. Because I don't think I ever heard it preached before. But that incarnation, when God became flesh, it is perpetual. It never will stop. Because God is related to His whole creation forever. And because He's related to His creation, He can redeem it back to Himself. Just think about that for a little while. God in space and time, one particular time, God became related to His creation. In Genesis, the first chapter, I told you before, when God created man, He created him in His image, in His shadow casting likeness, His blood flowing, and His spiritual likeness. Everything about God. God created man in His likeness, what He would become in the person of Jesus Christ. All right? That's what we call a pre-Adamic Christ. There, the Delt. That's the one, the Creator, according to Colossians, the first chapter. God created man not from dirt, but from the same elements that He created dirt, but man was to become dirt when he died. And when God came in the person of Jesus Christ, He was created to mankind, but He was related to every other physical, material creation of His all of His creation, wasn't He? Forever related to it. And forever redeeming it. Just think about that for a while. Forever related to it, perpetually, and forever redeeming it. The creation. Jesus said, when He came, He said, if people did not cry out, He said, what would cry out? The rocks would cry out. It says the creation itself groans for the redemption of mankind. When is that redemption of mankind going to take place? Huh? Remember when the bird flew away? What did that typify? The resurrection. After we're resurrected, and after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth forever, forever the creation will be safe from sin. The creation will be safe from sin, because there will be no sin in the new heaven and the new earth. All right. No sin in the new heaven and the new earth. Are you enjoying this? Are you learning something from it? There's a lot of stuff in types of the Bible. That's why I'm going to spend several weeks teaching types to you. Do you have any questions? Come on, I'll open you up here.
Somebody asked a question at work, and you probably know how to answer it. They asked me that, I know we're going to be judged for our works, tried by fire.
Mm-hmm. Our works will be tried by fire.
Is that going to be after 1,000-year millennium, or by the time we die and we're up into heaven?
When we die, we go to heaven. If you're saved, you go to heaven.
Yeah,
if you're lost, you go to hell. Okay? But when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, that's at a different period of time. That's at the end of the tribulation period.
Half a 1,000 years then.
Yeah. No, before that. That's before that.
Okay, that's before the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then you're, everything that you do, whether you did it for the Lord or whether you did it for yourself or whether you did it for prestige or whatever you did, it's going to come out plainly at that period of time. Jesus says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Remember that? What in the world is that talking about? That's weird, isn't it? I've looked at that all of my life. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Who's going to receive the greater judgment in this world?
The ones who know more.
The ones who know more. You know, the teachers and the pastors. Those are the ones. We are the ones that are going to be judged greatly. Because what do we have to live by today? What do we have to live by? God's Word. God's Word. And who sheds forth God's Word in the world today? Oh, the pastors and the teachers by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But pastors and teachers, Brother Joe.
I thought that came by, I thought that when the Lord came down and from John the Baptist and said, behold, the Lamb of God, and then the dove coming down with him out of heaven on the shoulder, typifying that dove coming back. Mm-hmm. Here I see. And then also when they took the spear and they struck that spear on the lower side of the cross, blood and water.
Out came blood and water.
So
do you see all of the types carried in that? Yeah. Do you see all of that just coming together? Types are very important. There are a lot of people today that will not study types. They don't believe in it. Why? It doesn't mean nothing. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible, we went through, when we started this class last week, we went through the different places. How many times did it talk about types in the New Testament in the Word of God? Types are a valid teaching. Now, for a type to be a real type, it has to be ordained of God. It has to be specified. Jacob's ladder is an absolute type. How many of you have ever tied in Nathaniel with Jacob's ladder before? Yeah. That's very important. That's what happened there. There was, we have Jacob's ladder. That's what he was seeing. And Jacob's ladder was the type of Christ coming to the earth. And the angels coming back and forth. And that's what Jesus referred to there. That's what he referred to. Any other questions? Anything we have here? I'm going to give you a few moments and then we're going to have to dismiss and let the other class come in here. Any other questions? Come on, Brother Bill. Now, you're always wanting to ask the questions.
Also, when the leper came to the Lord, John, and he felt compassion for him, and the Lord healed him right away, right there.
Yeah.
Another time, of the Old Testament comes in the New Testament. In other words, the Old Testament being the teacher and the master of the New Testament.
Yep.
The
Old Testament teaches us about Christ. The Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. Let me show you this just a little bit. Now this is a backwards teaching. It's kind of backwards. That's a cross. All right? Now, the Bible does things a little bit backwards here. In the Old Testament, we have the sun shining here. All right? This is John, sunbeams going down. And the cross is here in space and time, John 1:14. Okay? Jehovah became flesh. He became flesh to do one thing, to be type of that dove in the Old Testament. Now, sun shining over here, and this cross is casting a shadow where? In the Old Testament. This is New Testament times over here, okay? So here we have a shadow cast into the Old Testament, and the shadow is here. The real thing was yet to come. But the shadow was back here. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that the Old Testament were shadows of things to come. And it said it was very important because there had to be a real thing to cast a shadow. So the cross was real, wasn't it? And the sun shining on the cross, casting the shadow in the Old Testament offerings, the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament
festivities and holidays, even the Sabbath, all these things were what? A type of Him who was to become, John 1:14. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful thing? What a beautiful, beautiful story for us to see. What a beautiful story. Well, these are all, we're going to study about some other things too. We're going to study about Melchizedek. All right? And we're going to study about the feast. And one thing that we're going to study about, very importantly, is the tabernacle. And Brother Joel has got a book on the tabernacle. And if you can bring that, Brother Joel, we'll pass that around. Well, we're probably going to teach 2 or 3 weeks on the tabernacle, because I've taught little things about the tabernacle before. I'll give you a shot of things. But we're going to go on and study even Numbers, how many of this was there and whatever. And we're going to see some real revelation from that. And all of that is what? A type or a shadow of Him that would become. Beautiful, isn't it? Absolutely beautiful, beautiful story. And I hope that you can take some of it. This is something you witnessed with too. How many of you knew this even existed before the last 2 weeks? How many of you knew it did? How many of you didn't know it? All right? Didn't know it even existed. Well, see, that's why you come to Sunday school. Tell you a little story. You know why Sunday school was started?
Why was Sunday school started?
You learn to read?
Marilyn.
To get the little children out of the workshop.
You know, in early America, little children, when they were about 5 or 6 years old, in the South there was slavery, in the North was slavery. That's all the world's ever known, is a whole lot of slavery. Okay? In the South there was slavery on the plantations, in the North there was slavery in the mills and things. And little kids had to go to work when they were 5 years old and worked 10, 12 hour, 15 hour work days. And then just worked them to death. And they had no way to ever get up out of that situation. So Baptist churches back in those days said, they demanded that these factories let the children off for Sunday. And they would take them to Sunday school and they would teach them how to read and write. Read and write so they could get out of that, so they could get away from that type and get out of that life. And of course they taught them how to read and write the Bible and the Bible story. The Bible has been a textbook for hundreds, thousands of years. And we're still teaching the Word of God. And you know what? It's still a lot there to learn even today. Thank you for your attention today. God bless you. And I'll turn this over to Brother Greg.